the law assumed sermon, the gospel afterthought sermon, the God loves you anyway sermon. I've written an article in the latest issues, etc. journal titled An Updated Listener's Guide to the Pulpit. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Matt Richard details his journey from folk Lutheranism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal. Every church depends on volunteers. It's just the nature of kind of any organization that doesn't pay everybody to do what needs to be done. You've got community groups, you've got all kinds of groups that are essentially volunteer organizations. Now, the church is not a volunteer organization. Everybody's drafted into the church against their will, but the church, in a human sense, as a human organization, does run on volunteers, even the smallest congregation. But what about those big congregations that qualify for that title of megachurch? They depend on volunteers too. To what degree, and how do they go about getting them, procuring and recruiting those volunteers? It's This Week in Pop American Christianity. We're going to talk about how megachurches recruit volunteers. Pastor Chris Rosebrough is our guest on this Monday afternoon. He's pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and he hosts the daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. Chris, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks for having me back, Todd.
So how important are lay volunteers to the average evangelical big box megachurch?
They cannot survive without them. In fact, it literally takes an army of hundreds to run kind of the standard seeker-driven megachurch or megachurch satellite campus. Oftentimes, they do multi-sites. And they need volunteers as far as parking lot crew, people working the coffee shop. They need volunteers to be greeters, to seat people, to work as set dressers, to volunteer in the praise band and do theatrical skits and things of this nature. And so literally, I mean, the whole production would come to a screeching halt if it were not for the army of volunteers, and they're constantly having to recruit. In fact, I've had several conversations with people who've left prominent megachurches, including Hillsong and Elevation and places like that. It is not uncommon to hear from these people that they are literally giving up, 15, 20 hours a week that they are not paid, that they have to work on top of their day jobs, and they are basically cajoled and manipulated and strong-armed into basically being led to believe that they're not doing things for God if they're not volunteering at church.
So this is, at least in an organizational sense, it is the lifeblood of the average megachurch. What are your concerns here before we get into some particular examples of how they are, I'm not going to say recruited, because recruitment sounds like it's kind of an open invitation.
Right.
This isn't recruitment, really.
No. Number one, like I've mentioned, it's straight up manipulation and strong arm tactics. But the other piece behind it is you have to understand that any time a pastor is speaking in his capacity as a pastor, whether it's on the stage or behind a pulpit, you kind of have to be a little bit generous in thinking here that behind the pastor you have God, and so when the pastor is speaking, oftentimes the perception by the Christians is that we're hearing this not from the pastor, but we're hearing it from God. And when they give these messages, oftentimes it creates the false impression that the mom who stays home and raises her kids, or the dad who works 45, 50 hours a week out in corporate America and commutes an hour a day each way to work and back, that somehow he's not actually doing any good works, that somehow this is a person, that all of that doesn't count when it comes to our good works. And so there's a completely false doctrine when it comes to what our good works are, who they are for, and things of that nature. And it creates a lot of anxiety in on the part of people that are listening to it. And it creates this false impression that, I'm just not rich in good works if all I'm doing is the normal stuff that I do in my vocation. That's really the real danger there, is it really messes up the doctrine of vocation and sanctification, and really puts a terrible burden on the people who believe this way.
So what kind of examples have you brought for us?
We're going to listen to three examples from a recent sermon preached by the vision casting leader of Church Unlimited in Corpus Christi, Texas. That's Bill Cornelius. And he recently did a sermon titled, You Were Made for This. And rather than being kind of the standard purpose-driven sermon, this was the typical seeker-driven, we've got to get more volunteers at church kind of sermon. And we're going to listen carefully to three of the different ways in the sermon that he basically was pressuring, really hard pressuring people to volunteer at church. And the first has to do with, kind of comparing the people at his church to, well, his pet dogs.
The Bible says that we're supposed to confess our sins one to another. The Bible says that. So I feel like it's only right as a pastor here that I confess my sin to you. I mean, I just feel like it's the right thing to do. And so, the Bible says not to be resentful. And so I need to confess my resentment to you. There's two members of my family that I've been quite resentful towards, and I just feel like I need to get it out there, confess my sin. So here they are. I'm confessing my sin to you. The first person I'm resentful for is Lola. I'm very upset with her. And I feel like you deserve to know why. Lola is little and she seems cute, but I'm not going to lie to you. She will drop a log wherever she wants to, and it's just expected that I'm going to pick it up. My wife was worried about me saying, she's like, they're going to think it's just all over her house. It's not, okay, because we actually have them slightly trained, but she still likes to let me know every once in a while that she's in charge, and she just drops it and just leaves it like, what are you going to do about that? I'm like, oh, so I have to do this, right? And so Lola, and the other thing about Lola is she just lays around all day long. She doesn't contribute anything. I provide food for this girl. I do all kinds of things for her. When she needs to go out, I have to get the door for her. I mean, I'm like, man, she doesn't do anything. I'm telling you right now, she's lazy. And she's got an attitude. She's little with an attitude. And I now know what the word female dog means. I get that now. I'm telling you. So I'm a little resentful. So let me ask you something. My wife would say, but what they contribute is that they're cute. Well, I appreciate you being cute, but we need you to contribute something. So turn right now to the person next to you and ask them this question. Do you contribute here at Church Unlimited? Just ask them. Do you serve? Do you ever give? And if they say no to either of those, and look at them and say, you dog. Just say it right now, you dog. And I know what they're going to look back and you say, but I'm cute. Look, we appreciate you showing up with your cuteness and all that. Thanks for being all here in your nice little cute Sunday best. But we'd really need you to contribute a little something to the church. Is that cool?
All right, Chris, what would you say about that opening to his quote-unquote recruitment of volunteers?
I am offended beyond all reason. I mean, I cannot imagine a context in a Christian church where this is okay. This is... I almost don't even have words for this. Literally, comparing the people who are coming to church to kind of like poorly trained house dogs, that the expectation is that you come here and expect us to clean up after you because you're cute. I mean, the reality of the situation is that you're going to note then, this kind of assumes a direction in worship where it goes from the congregation to God, and the sacrifice is all on you, and you better step up your game and contribute, otherwise you're a dog. And I mean, I don't even, like I said, I have a hard time processing this because there's nothing okay about what he just did here.
It does... Before we go on to another example of this, it does highlight something. I'm reminded of, do you remember when Willow Creek did their big reveal research?
Yes.
About, maybe it's 10 years ago. It might not have been that long ago. They did this. It revealed an awful lot, namely that they can't retain members and that their paper-thin preaching and teaching was eventually... kind of seen to be what it was by people who would just move on to something else. But I remember Bill Hybels preached a series of sermons after that reveal study came out that were just downright hostile toward the people. This is his famous, you guys got to be self-feeders sermon.
Yes, I remember that.
And I remember thinking to myself, there is a very, very thinly veiled hostility sometimes toward the leadership of these mega churches. Toward their own people. You want the more Bible? Screw you.
Yeah.
You want us to preach to you every Sunday? Well, get off your butt and do something. I'm hearing that again from this fella.
Yeah, it's not quite as blunt. as we've heard from the past, for instance, you know, you mentioned Hybels, you know, in his great self-feeder sermon, which is a classic among the worst in seeker-driven sermons. Then I think of Stephen Furtick and him literally berating his congregation and basically said, if you accepted Jesus in your heart last week, then this church is no longer for you. You know, that they're always trying to reach the person who's not already here. So, you know, if you came here to be fed God's word, well, you know, this church is not for you. Or Perry Noble, basically, you know, berating people and talking about how, they'll use a slightly different phrase, but he said the jackball in the church is the one who always comes to church and says, I want to go deeper. And he says, you're only as deep as the last person you served. And so this is a major component of the seeker-driven movement, and within their cultures that they create there, within their environments, is this belief that, you know, if you come into church to be fed God's word, to grow as a Christian, then you're coming for selfish reasons, and you need to basically get off of your rear end and get busy serving because the church is for the person who's not here yet or something like that. That's kind of this, you know, message that they give. And so, you know, it's so backwards that, you know, that you have to kind of throw out the entire premise behind it in order to actually, you know, get at the truth. You know, I mean, as pastors, I mean, I don't berate the people who come to Kongsvinger because they've come there to hear the word of God, to receive the body and blood of Christ, or hear that their sins are forgiven. I mean, that's what they're there for. And you know, we call it the divine service, although it's a slight kind of misunderstanding to say that that means that God is serving us. But it is a good idea to think that Christ really is the prime mover within the divine service, and the direction is from God to us. And so with them, it's the direction is from us to God, and you gotta, you gotta, you gotta. And it's a confusion of law and gospel as it relates to worship itself and the whole reason why we even come to church.
Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. It's This Week in Pop American Christianity. We're talking about how mega churches recruit volunteers. We'll get another example after the break. We'll hear about fat Christians getting fatter on the Word of God.
The congregation at Lake George Lutheran Chapel is a proud supporter of Issues Etc. We are located on the western shore of Lake George. With the lake in view, Jesus still teaches from the boat of his church, and the people sit, listen, and are fed by Christ himself through his holy ministry and instituted means of grace. Every Sunday, 9 a.m., set your course to 1540 West 800 North, Fremont, Indiana. Like us on Facebook at Lake George Lutheran and find out more at lakegeorgelutheran.org.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Children are a heritage from the Lord, but what of those who've not been given the gift of a child? The cross of barrenness affects not only childless couples, it affects the family, friends, and pastors who love and care for them. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm partnering with Emmanuel Press to publish the second edition of my book, He Remembers the Barren, a story about the hope and contentment found only in Christ, no matter the cross we bear. Visit emmanuelpress.us to learn more. emmanuelpress.us.
¿Por qué hay cuatro evangelios? ¿Qué pasa con los bebés que mueren antes de nacer? ¿Qué significa temer a Dios? Respuestas bíblicas a preguntas difíciles se encuentran en la edición de agosto de The Lutheran Witness, una revista de la Iglesia Luterana, Sínodo de Missouri. Visite a cph.org/trylutheranwitness para una oferta especial. 6 ediciones para $6.99. The Lutheran Witness, interpretando a un mundo contemporáneo desde una perspectiva cristiana.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Pilgrim Lutheran, Santa Monica, California. Emmanuel Lutheran, Terre Haute, Indiana. Trinity Lutheran, San Angelo, Texas. Trinity Lutheran and Emmanuel Lutheran, Holloway, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Schaumburg, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Pipestone, Minnesota. Real Lutheran Fellowship, Rochester, Minnesota. Living Word Lutheran Church, The Woodlands, Texas. St. James Lutheran, Logansport, Indiana. St. John's Lutheran, State Center, Iowa, and Trinity Lutheran, West Chicago, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's This Week in Pop American Christianity. We're talking about how mega churches recruit volunteers with Pastor Chris Rosebro. The sermon that we're looking at there is kind of all law. What if a sermon were kind of the flip side of that? All gospel, no law. I call it the law assumed kind of sermon. That is that kind of sermon where the preacher assumes you've already heard the law and he gives you nothing but the gospel. That is as dangerous as a sermon that gives you nothing but the law. And you'll find out how in the latest Issues Etc. journal, which is out right now. I've got an article there, an updated listener's guide to the pulpit dealing with all kinds of bad preaching, including the law assumed sermon. You can subscribe for free at our website, issuesetc.org. There's a big red button. Click on that. Enter your email address and you will be subscribed to the online Issues Etc. journal. And in the latest edition, Dr. Matt Richard has told us his story of his journey from what he calls folk Lutheranism to confessional Lutheranism. issuesetc.org. Subscribe to the online Issues Etc. journal. Chris, you got more examples of how megachurches recruit volunteers. What's the next one?
The next example, this is not quite as offensive, but he's going to talk about a small town where their politicians are weighed every year, and there's a particular purpose for that. I'll let him explain.
This is a true story. I love this. There's a place called Wycombe, England. They have this tradition that they do every year, and I think it's brilliant. If you run for mayor or city council in their town and you win, then the very first thing you do on the first day on the job when you're sworn into your position is they weigh you on a scale in front of everyone. Now, that would keep me from running for office right there, right? I mean, you're like, I do not want to do that, right? But they weigh in, right? And the reason why is because a year later, they weigh in again. Every year they do this if they're in office because they want to see if you weigh the same or less, they applaud you. If you weigh more than you did a year later than when you ran for office and won the position of mayor or city council, then they boo you. And the reason why is because that means they don't want you getting fat on taxpayer dollars. Is that not brilliant? We should totally do that here in America. Well, that is a brilliant move, right? Let me ask you something. Are you getting fat off the church? Are you coming here every week and just feeding off the truth of God's word and getting all this nutrition, but you're never serving? You gotta be careful. We could just be getting fat, spiritually fat, to where we're just filling up with God's word over and over again, but we're not exercising off of it. We're not using our gifts, using our talents, doing anything for God. God wants us to begin to do something for him. So I want to encourage you to go from F-A-T to P-H-A-T and to begin to serve, begin to make an impact. Instead of just hearing all this truth, getting all this nutrition, this biblical nutrition, this word of God in you, this encouragement, this motivation, but then not doing anything with it in the church. And so I want to challenge you that the cause is worthy of your follow through to get involved and to begin to serve.
Okay. What did you hear there, Chris?
I'll tell you what I heard. I mean, if I were a stay-at-home mom, I just heard that all of the work that I'm doing at home counts for nothing before the eyes of God. That's how I interpreted what he said. I mean, basically, he's saying, if you're coming to church here to be fed God's word, then you're getting fat and you need to, you know, get busy. And all that stuff you're doing on during the weekdays in your vocation as husband, as wife, as father, as mother, as employer or employee, none of that counts at all to God, and you need to get busy volunteering. That's how I interpreted that. And by the way, that's how evangelicals generally hear those types of messages, that they have no proper understanding of what a good work is. But when you understand that our good works are done in the vocations that God has put us into, as husband, wife, father, son, you know, all of these things, then you understand that you're coming to church pretty much spent, having literally, you know, exhausted yourself day in and day out in your vocation, doing good works for your neighbor, and now you're coming to church to, well, be served by Christ, to receive the absolution, to feast on the Word of God, feast on Christ's body and blood. That's a completely different thing altogether, and you know, that's totally missing in these people's minds, and the damage that he's doing to people, laying on them a heavy burden like this. This is a load that people cannot bear for very long.
What's next?
Next is probably the most egregious, at least theologically, twisting of what the Lord's Supper apparently means. And all of this, again, is in the context of you gotta volunteer. You need to be part of our parking lot crew and join the army of volunteers here at the church. Listen to what he says about the Lord's Supper.
Look at Matthew 26, verse 27. It says, "And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, 'Each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many.'" Now, we know this is, you probably recognize it very quickly. You said, okay, that's the verse about communion, right? That's the verse about the Lord's Supper. Depending upon if you come from a church background, it's known as one or the other. It's the same thing, though. And what this is Jesus said, right, the last time he had supper with the disciples before he gave his life, he said, "Hey, I want you guys, when you get together, every once in a while to have some wine and crackers or some bread. And when you eat the bread, remember that you're eating my body. And when you drink the wine, you're drinking the blood." Now, you're not actually literally eating Jesus' body or drinking his blood. That would be gross, okay? The symbol is, in the same way Jesus said, "I'm about to sacrifice my body for you. I'm about to give my life for you," that you should be in taking sacrifice as well, okay? So many of us think about communion or the Lord's Supper, and if you've never taken part in that, we do that on First Wednesdays, the first Wednesday of each month. We do that here at Church Unlimited. We'd love for you to join us for that. It's a very powerful time in our church, in our service on Wednesday night, 6:30 p.m. Love to have you. But I'm really not talking about that, because we think, oh, it's been a while since I've done that. That's great. But let me ask you another question. When's the last time you made a sacrifice to God? Like, not the symbol of it. That's a symbol of the sacrifice, but actually sacrifice. You know, I wear a wedding ring too, and it's a symbol of my commitment to my wife. This isn't my commitment to my wife. It's a symbol of my commitment. The question is, I know guys wear wedding rings that cheat on their spouses. So they may have the symbol, but they're not doing the deed. So it's really not about the symbol of communion. It's, are you actually sacrificing? Not just symbolizing that you are, but when's the last time you were inconvenienced for God? That you gave some time to the Lord, did something to help another person, to make an impact in their lives. When's the last time you gave to the Lord? You financially gave to God's work here and in other places. When's the last time you did something that required some sacrifice that you thought, well, because I'm doing this, I can't do something else? The hour that I'm giving to God this week, extra and above, is an hour I'm not watching Netflix. The money I gave, I'm not spending at Target. I'm going to do this instead. A sacrifice is when you give up something you love for something you love more.
Chris, wow, not only did he completely bungle everything Scripture says about the Lord's Supper, he went on to turn the Lord's Supper into really nothing. He made it worse.
I know. And note here that this is absolutely one of the dangers. If you're going to take the Lord's Supper and you're going to say that it's a symbol, then a symbol is open to interpretation. Let's just be blunt. Christ himself says, "Take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." Notice the direction. It's from Christ to us. Jesus tells us what it is and tells us what it's for. And it's all gospel. And what he's done, you know, in typical evangelical fashion, well, it's a symbol, it's a symbol, it's a symbol, it's a symbol. And then he reinterprets the symbol so that the symbol literally means at this point that when you take the Lord's Supper, you need to, that's a reminder for you that you need to give to the church. So, yeah, so every time you have the Lord's Supper here, it becomes law. And the question that people are going to have in their mind are, well, how many hours did I volunteer this month? You know, and every time they take communion. I mean, this is to literally steal from them the great gift that we have in the Lord's Supper and replace it with a whip. I mean, this goes from gospel to really hard slave driving law. That's how backwards this is.
Chris Roseborough is our guest of Fighting for the Faith. This week in Pop American Christianity, we're talking about how megachurches recruit volunteers. Is this kind of strong-arming tactic from the pulpit to get volunteers typical? We'll answer that question after this.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Bilken. On this Monday, August the 14th, it's This Week in Pop American Christianity, How Megachurches Recruit Volunteers. Pastor Chris Roseborough, Fighting for the Faith, is our guest. I guess what I'm wondering here, Chris, is this is kind of strong arm twisting, I would say bordering on probably verbal intimidation of his congregation. Is this kind of stuff typical?
Yes. This is the standard approach. And it's actually taught to seeker-driven vision-casting leaders that this is the way they do volunteerism. It's modeled for them in all of the major seeker-driven leaders who are held up as models to be followed. That would include Bill Hybels, Rick Warren, Stephen Furtick, the now out-of-office Perry Noble, who's probably going to make a comeback. Driscoll used to do this, probably still does now that he's planted a new church. This is literally taught. It's part of the handbook and training. If you're going to become a vision casting leader, they coach you to do this, and they hold up models of the men that we just pointed out doing this exact same thing over and over and over again. And it creates disdain for the bruised and broken person who's come to church to hear a word from God and basically says, sorry, we got nothing for you. You better get up and get busy because that's, you know, you got to do something for God or else. And again, this is beyond the pale as far as abuse and manipulation. And you're right, there's nothing he won't leverage, including Christ's own body and blood, to up the volunteerism, because if they don't have those volunteers, they don't have a show that they can put on Sunday after Sunday.
At best, he has turned the gospel into law. At worst, he has, and I don't know if it is worse, which is worse, he has totally substituted a call for volunteers for the preaching of law and gospel. What are your thoughts there?
Yeah, no, absolutely a confusion of law and gospel here. And, you know, putting the best construction on it still leaves it in a bad spot where you've taken the gospel and turned it into law. That right there is so dangerous because it basically turns Jesus into a mean and terrible slave master who's basically standing up in heaven with his arms crossed, and he's got nothing to offer you, and he's got one of those clips in his hand. You know, he's writing on a clip, basically saying, well, let's take a look. How many hours did you put in this week? Ooh, yeah, I don't know. You're not measuring up. And this is not Jesus. This is not the biblical Jesus. This is a completely different Jesus that, you know, where Jesus, the real Jesus, says, come to me, you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy. But this yoke that Cornelius is putting on them in the name of Jesus, in the name of God, is a very heavy burden for people who are already exhausted in the day-to-day trials of just living this life in the vocations that we're in. And literally, you know, basically saying you come here hungry, you come here thirsty, too bad. You're going to starve and you're not going to get a cold cup of water. Get busy working. This is cruel on so many levels that it's almost impossible to chronicle all of them.
But it works. And the proof is that I'm sure he had people signing up for stuff out there in the lobby after every single one of these sermons, and their volunteer lists are now absolutely full. I'm one of those people, so I heard this sermon, he guilted me into it, and I signed up. What do I think I'm doing now if I believe what the pastor just said?
At first, you know, they'll kind of come at it, you know, ideally and thinking that, oh, finally, I'm doing something that will please God. I'm doing something for God. I'm finally sacrificing. And oftentimes when you get into that kind of mindset, you go into it thinking, well, now maybe I'll have some assurance of God's love, of God, you know, that I'm a Christian or something like that. And once that kind of wears off, and you realize that, you know, when you're working with the parking lot team, they're just as crass and crude as anybody else you've ever been around. And you guys are kind of talking in a way that's not very sanctified, or you leave angry, or you have politics going on. And you realize that doing these good works is not some, you know, Christian utopia, but it's often, you know, filled with the same kind of political drama and trauma that you see where two or more human beings are gathered. And you begin to, you know, begin to doubt your own salvation. You begin to doubt God's love for you, and you begin to get angry at God, saying, you know, what is it going to take in order What do I got to do in order to feel like I can finally be loved by you, that I can finally be accepted by you? When is enough enough? And see, that's the problem. Once you get on the rat wheel of good works in this capacity, then God can never actually be satisfied or pleased with you, and you never have any assurance of your own salvation. You're always wondering, what is it going to take to where I can finally say I've done enough? And the reality is that you'll never reach that if you think that somehow your good works are the thing that are going to please God and give you a clean conscience. They don't. If you're not doing your good works from the fact that you already have a clean conscience because Christ has forgiven you of all of your sins, then you're never really going to be able to do a good work. In fact, good works done for your own benefit are not good works at all. They are selfish works. And unfortunately, he's kind of reinforced this idea that you've got to do these good works. God expects you to do them, but ultimately it's for you, not truly for your neighbor. And that's the real sad part of all of this.
Pastor Chris Roseborough is pastor of Kongsvinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and host of a daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. You can listen to Fighting for the Faith right after the live broadcast of Issues, Etc. at piratechristian.com. Chris, thank you.
Thank you, Todd.
Folks, if you have a child, a grandchild, or a godchild headed off to college, be sure to tell them about LCMSU. LCMSU connects and supports Lutheran students as they head off to college and face countless challenges to their biblical worldview, their doctrine, ethics, and practices. Learn more at lcms.org/LCMSU. Tomorrow on Issues, Etc., we'll look forward to Sunday morning talking with Dr. Carl Fikencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, about the faith of a Canaanite woman. And Pastor Tom Baker will lead us in a Sunday school lesson on the rich young ruler.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The Law Assumed Sermon, the Gospel Afterthought Sermon, the God Loves You Anyway Sermon. I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled An Updated Listener's Guide to the Pulpit. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Matt Richard details his journey from folk Lutheranism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.